The first reading is from Amos chapter 6, reading verse 1 and then continuing on verses 3 to 7. Woe to you who are complacent in Zion, and to you who feel secure on Mount Samaria, you notable men of the foremost nation, to whom the people of Israel come. And continuing on verse 3, you put off the evil day and bring near a reign of terror. You lie on beds inlaid with ivory and lounge on your couches. You dine on choice lambs and fatted calves. You strum away on your harps like David and improvise on musical instruments. You drink wine by the bowlful and use the finest lotions, but you do not grieve over the ruin of Joseph. Therefore you will be among the first to go into exile. Your feasting and lounging will end. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel is written in the 16th chapter of the Gospel according to St. Luke, reading verses 19 to 31. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away, with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Let me start by looking at that passage from Amos that Frank just read to us. Now, Amos wrote his book about 760 BC. 760 years before Jesus was on earth. And in those days in the land of Israel, it was a time of trade and commerce, and the economy was booming, getting bigger and bigger all the time. And the wealth that it generated was not being shared around. It was being hung on to by a minority of the people. And they were using it to get more and more stuff, as we would say today. They were neglecting the needy, the afflicted, and the hungry. And so they had a feeling of security that came from being wealthy. And this led to complacency and self-satisfaction, reliance on the here and now. But Amos had words from God for them. Woe to you who are complacent in Zion, and to you who feel secure in Mount Samaria, you notable men of the foremost nation, to whom the people of Israel come. Woe to you. And then follows a vivid description of how they lived. Furniture inlaid with ivory, bowls of wine, not just mugs, bowls of wine, choice lambs, fatted calves. But it didn't go unnoticed by God. Therefore you'll be among the first to go into exile. Your feasting and lounging will end. And it happened. In 721, 40-odd years later, the Assyrians overran the country, carted all the people off into exile, settled them in other parts of the Assyrian Empire, and they never came back. They just disappeared into the people they were living amongst. They never returned. Some 700 years later, Jesus tells a story, a parable, the second reading that Frank brought us this morning. And that likewise warns, firstly, wealthy people, the wealthy people of Jesus' day. He is talking to them about not using their wealth, what they had, to help the have-nots. Again, they were keeping it. You may have noticed as it was being read, it's a parable of twos. There are two men, one rich, the other a beggar. There were two scenes, the here and now and the future. And there were two ends, vastly different to each other. Four things before we start looking at the passage in detail. Firstly, Jesus is not condemning rich people for being rich. He is not against people being rich. Secondly, Jesus is not saying that rich people are doomed because they are rich, nor are poor people saved because they are poor. No. Regardless of your status in this life, God will treat you as to how you respond to his gracious offer of salvation. Three, the Jewish people believed that if you were well off, successful, you were in favour with God. God was looking after you, he was blessing you, really looking after you. Conversely, if you were poor or in trouble, it was because you had upset God and he was angry with you. And fourthly, in the previous chapter, we read that the Pharisees and teachers of the law were there listening to this parable, which is more or less directed at them because they were lovers of money. But it is also directed at us. So to the passage. There was a rich man who was dressed in fine purple and linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered in sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sore. Yes, this first man, oh boy, he indulges himself. I'll give him this much. He knows how to use his money for himself. Yes, good clothes, top-of-the-line fashions, feasting every day. Remember in Amos, they said that the furniture was inlaid with ivory and things like that. And it was probably the same in the case here. Lazarus? Nothing. It seems he couldn't even walk, because it says at his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus. Friends of his apparently had to bring him each day to this position outside the rich man's gate, where he would look for some charity from people going by. Yes. But it all changed, didn't it? All changed. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. Yes. Lazarus, that pitiful beggar, emaciated, covered in sores, dies and goes to heaven. And not just to heaven. He goes to Abraham's side. The top position, you would say. Head of the table. There he is, right beside Abraham. And the rich man? The rich man also died and was buried. Boom. Just like that. No talk of honouring a life. No talk of a funeral. Just buried. The positions are changed dramatically. And as we read on, irreversibly, where they are is fixed. For Jesus in the story says there is a great gulf between the two which cannot be bridged. One is in heaven with Abraham, and the other is in hell. Hell. What do we think of hell? Do we believe that there is a hell? Or is it just something made up to frighten people? Does it exist? Do we take it seriously? If we did, I'm sure we would be more concerned for our friends and families who don't know Jesus as their saviour and are destined for hell. Hell is real. If there is no hell, then Jesus' death on the cross is pointless. For in that death, Jesus takes upon himself the punishment we deserve for our sin. That punishment being separation from God, going to hell. But in his resurrection, Jesus takes us with himself to God in heaven. You can't have heaven without hell. And if you have a hell, you must have heaven. The two go together. There are references to the place of the dead all through the Old Testament. And Jesus, he makes it quite clear that hell exists. Just a few verses from Matthew's Gospel. It's Jesus speaking. Anyone who says, "You fool," will be in danger of the fire of hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better to lose part of your body than your whole body to go into hell. Do not be afraid of those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Yes. Now, I don't know what hell is like. I really don't. We've all seen pictures, artists' conceptions of it and things like that. Sometimes the pictures and those references, they speak about fire, as in the parable this morning. But other times, it's described as a place of deep darkness. The one thing I do know about it is that God the Father and Jesus his Son are not there. They are not there. And that's what makes it hell. being separated from them. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not trying to frighten you, but I do want you to understand what Jesus is saying here in the latter part of this parable, what is happening and what still happens to men and women today. Let me go back to the passage. Lazarus is with Abraham in heaven. The other man, he's in hell, in agony, in fire. What has this man done to deserve such a dreadful fate? What has he done? He hadn't been actively cruel to Lazarus, had him removed from the gateway. He hadn't kicked him as he went past. He seemingly had given some of the crumbly bread from off his table. No, he didn't do any active wrong to Lazarus. He hadn't done anything. He had done nothing. And that was it. He had done nothing. In the words of Amos, he was complacent, secure. He was concerned only with himself. And there are stinging words for self-centered people like this from both Amos and Jesus. The warning is there. The warning is there, clear for all and all ages to see. No, you can't buy your way into heaven with charitable giving and all that sort of thing. But disregarding of the needy is a sign of a hard heart. A heart where there is possibly no room for Jesus. But the story continues. The man is in hell. Of course, he's no longer rich. You can't take it with you. He's in hell and he realises the errors of his ways. And he realises that his brothers are headed towards the same dreadful fate. The man said, I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not come to this place of torment. Abraham replied, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. But the man's desperate. No, Father Abraham. But if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. And Abraham said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they would not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. Yes. And how true that is. Ever since the day of resurrection, which they've always tried to explain away, people have poo-pooed and always say, if only someone would come from the dead and tell us it will be well. We would believe if God would appear. No, they would try and play it, explain it away. We don't need someone to come from the dead today. We don't need someone. It's all here in this book. All of it is in this book, written there for us. It's there to be read for ourselves. Moses and the prophets in the Old Testament, Jesus and the apostles in the New. So in this parable, we can see the sufficiency of Scripture. There is sufficient, Abraham is saying to the man, there is sufficient Moses and the prophets. That's all he needs to learn what to do. For us, it's Jesus and the words. I don't know whether you've ever looked at the articles of religion in the back of your prayer book. They're the constitution, you like, of the Church of England and the Anglican Church. And Article 6 says, Scripture contains all things necessary to salvation, so that what can't be read therein, nor found therein, not necessary to believe. Scripture contains all that is necessary. Now, I know that many of our churches, and indeed many of our clergy, don't hold to that. No, but I do. And it's verses like this in this parable and many others make it very clear to me the need to respond positively to Jesus' call and the dire consequences of failing to respond. So, what can we learn from this parable? Let me draw two things. Undoubtedly there's many more, but I'll settle for two. Firstly, money. Yep, starts off talking about money, doesn't it? Yep, on how it was being, or rather not being used. But I'll slide over that this morning. I want to talk more about money, more fully, next Sunday, using another parable. So secondly, and most importantly, heaven and hell. Because the bulk of the parable is about heaven and hell. And even more importantly, how to get to one and how to escape the other. For those listening to Jesus on that day, yeah, it was Moses and the prophets, what they had said, what they had written, what we call the Old Testament. For us, it's the words and the work of Jesus. His words, written for us in the Gospels, our New Testament. His words, his promises, his assurances. His work, dying on the cross for us, again, written in the Gospels, the New Testament. Read the first, read the Gospels, his words, and accept that the promises there are for you. Therefore, you, if you read his words, you will see how his death on the cross was for you. Jesus said, "When I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. And again, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. And thirdly again, look unto me, all the ends of the earth, and be saved." And we all need saving. We all need saving. Yes, saved from the horrors of hell, but more positively, saved for the glories of heaven. I said that I don't know what hell is like, but I do know what heaven is like. God the Father, Son and Holy Spirit, they're there. And that's what makes it heaven.